chapter 1. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Read the first six verses. Okay, Paul wrote this letter to this church in Ephesus, and John also wrote one. His was more brief, just seven verses. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, that last phrase, we're going to look at that. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're not predestinated to go into the idea of Calvinism here, so we'll just overlook that for now. And so this idea of being accepted in the beloved of God. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that your spirit would enlighten our eyes and minds that we might understand the scriptures. Help us to rejoice in the fact that a person can be accepted by the Lord God and placed within the beloved of Christ Jesus. Help us to understand these ideas in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this church was in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's all Muslim territory today. And this church is in Acts 19, where Paul first went to them. And he shows here at the end of verse 6 how one can be accepted, accepted by the Lord. Now, in Revelation 2, this church was scolded by God because they had left their first love. And it wasn't a matter of losing their salvation there. It was a matter of losing some, being disapproved by God. Okay, now the idea of verse 6 being accepted, okay, a lot of folks jump on verse 4 and 5, as I mentioned, our Calvinist folks would jump on those verses, and here's how they usually read verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, he's chosen us, the accent upon the us, but we weren't around in the beginning. So they should accent and put the preeminent place on Jesus Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, because he was here before the foundation of the world. That's where the preeminence should be. And the word predestination is, they usually aim that at salvation. When it's not aimed at salvation, it's aimed at someone who is already saved. If you look at the other three references, but beside that, verse 6, we do understand the idea of being accepted. Now, everybody wants to be accepted or appreciated by somebody. And some people will go to extreme lengths in order to try to get this acceptance. Now, God usually places within the heart of a child that desire to be accepted by their mom or dad. That's built-in children. And if a parent will praise their child when they do right, they'll see that child work their full head off because, man, they're accepted by their parents. But we, living in a society, especially in the inner cities, when you have dysfunctional families, and a child is not getting that void filled, that acceptance by their parents, they'll reach out and find it someplace else. And that's why the gangs are big deal in the cities especially. You know, down in Rensselaer Tuck, the gangs maybe be the cornfield gang and the soybean gang, and that's about it. But in the cities, they'll do anything to be accepted by somebody. And when Jan and I was up north and we worked with some inner city young people, this one gal was in a gang, and her gang had certain rules and regulations, and they couldn't eat pork. I don't know if it was a Seventh-day Adventist gang. I don't know what it was. But when they served pizza for the young people in the afternoon, she demanded to look at the box to see the ingredients. And if there was pork in there, she wasn't going to eat it. Why? Because she felt accepted in her gang. People looking for acceptance. It's an emotional need that God has placed within an individual to be accepted by somebody. To be accepted means to receive them, to receive that person. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it mentions about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for sinners, and it said that this is worthy of all acceptation. The gospel story that Jesus Christ has offered to man is the only thing in life that is really worthy of everybody to receive. Buddha's got nothing to offer. Muhammad's got nothing to offer. Confucius got nothing to offer. Joe Smith and Brigham Young got nothing to offer. Okay, Pastor Russell and Judge Rutherford of the J-Dubs got nothing to offer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that is worthy to be accepted. I mean, he's the only one. Okay, but the idea is that people want to be accepted. Now, the owner, we can get on common ground where I would dare say we can agree with this. Maybe Bernie Sanders, our socialist character, and his counterpart, socialist Hillary, wouldn't agree with this idea. But the owner of a property or a house or a car or a toy, the owner has a right to establish the rules of acceptance. Okay, if you own a house, okay, or if you're temporary renting the house, but if somebody comes to your property, you have a right to establish rules that you want the guest to follow. I mean, if you're a person where you'd like people to take the shoes off the door, maybe when they walk in your house, you say, "Would you please take your shoes off the door?" And if they've been out in the chicken house and say, "No, I'm not going to take them off," then you'll probably say, "Then you can leave." And you have a right to do that as an owner. You own a car, give somebody a ride, okay, and they get in a passenger seat and they got a ciggy in their hand, you say, "Well, hey, I appreciate if you don't smoke in my car." And they say, "Whoa, it's my car, pal." And if he's got a cup of coffee, you just say, "Hey, can I spit in your coffee?" "Well, no, I don't want you to pollute my coffee." "Well, I don't want you to pollute my air." You see, you have a right. I mean, I would dare say we can agree with that. The idea, if it's, a little child's got a toy and it's theirs. Some people say, "Well, it's all their toys." No, they'll still partition it out. This one's mine and that one's yours. Okay, but still the idea, it's a common thing of life that the owner of something has a right, because he owns it, he's in possession of it, he has a right or she has a right to establish the rules that they are acceptable with the use of whatever this product is. Now, if they're invited somebody to their house, and have they're hospitable, and they're a gracious host, they might kindly request the guests to agree to their wishes. And if the guest says, "No, I don't feel like doing it," well, then they could kindly say, "Leave." And all you got to do is say three times in a row, real quick, "Leave my house, leave my house, leave my house." If they don't leave after the third one, then that's criminal trespass. You can call the coppers, and then they can be arrested. If you don't have a no trespassing sign, if you have a no trespassing sign, you only got to say it once. That's the legal aspect. Now, a gracious host would want to try to make them feel welcome, but yet you do have a right to establish rules. A gracious guest on somebody's property can try to figure out, okay, I want to make sure I'm pleasing to your rules, and I want to express my appreciation for your kindness for allowing me to come on your property. Now, when it's public property, that's a different ball game. It's a whole different ball game. But when you're a guest on somebody's property, when we knock on doors and we go on somebody's house or property, if they say to me, get off my property, I say, okay, no problem. I mean, it's your property. You say, well, I'm concerned about their soul. Yeah, that's fine and dandy, but it's their property. And you got to give in to that. Follow the Bible admonitions on those things. Now, here we are sitting on this earth. Okay, who owns it? The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, if a guy says, well, I don't believe in God, okay, then you're going to have a different faith, and it will be faith. Your faith would far exceed my faith, where you somehow mysteriously believe that this got here accidentally. And a lot of scientists would disagree with that idea. One scientist said the chance of the earth getting here accidentally and life developing on the planet accidentally is equal, or there's a greater chance that a tornado hits a junkyard and a 747 comes as a result of it. There's more likely that that's taken place. Okay, and so, okay, the idea is obviously somebody put it here. Okay, so the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So that means if we're going to say that I have a right to establish rules on my property, God has a right to establish rules on his property. And God has established rules on his property in order to be accepted by him. If we go back at the beginning, you have Adam and Eve. I'm certainly glad it was those two. I'm sure glad it was not two men or two women, because none of us would be here. Okay, and so we got Adam and Eve. They had two boys. Right off the bat, Cain and Abel. They had a third one eventually, and many others, but three by name. Now, they were told in Genesis 3, after Eve ate Adam out of a house and home, and after they disobeyed God, they were told, they were demonstrated by God, what is the established rules to be accepted by me? Well, God killed a lamb, skinned it, gave him some clothes, and so there's the established rule. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, if you would look at that one way back at the beginning, at the Genesis of the Bible, at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, two fellas, Cain and Abel, were trying to offer some sacrifice to be accepted by God. Now, both of them already knew the rules that God established. Well, Cain didn't. He thought God was a God of love, all that stuff. And so he thought, I'm going to be a little original and do my own thing. And so he brought, a turnip. And God says, pal, you can't get blood out of a turnip. He said, yeah, but I'm magical. I can make this wine turn into blood. And so Cain got his thing where he put some fruit and vegetables on this thing, and he's offering it up to God. And then Abel's on this side, and Abel offered a lamb. He put this lamb there. And all of a sudden, as he put the lamb there, shed it, blood and everything, and Cain's on this side, and all of a sudden, lightning came down and boom, and hit that one on Abel's side. That means that God was approving of what Abel did. Now, Cain over here sitting there, he's jumping around going hocus pocus dominocus, trying to get God's attention. And it's as silent as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day on that side. And he got mad. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And he yelled over at Abel, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong? Think your church is better than mine? And Abel just said, hey, I just followed what God said. And then the Lord got involved, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He said, if you'd have done the right thing, I would have accepted it. And then God offered to, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. The Lord said, here's another chance. Here's a lamb, a sin offering. It's lying at the door. Just take it. Cain wouldn't do it. God rejected it. Cain didn't follow the rules. Now, this idea of a lamb being a substitute was further developed by God, where you had more and more people now expanding on the earth. And so God established a religion, per se, called Judaism. The word religion is only found 7 times in the Bible, religion or religious, and every single case is dealing with Judaism. Now, if you would go to Leviticus, the 3rd book in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 4, and God further expanded this idea about being accepted by Him. And of course, He had the right to do it. And God is allowing an individual who is sinful. How does he fellowship with a holy God? God says, here's what you got to do. Leviticus 1, verse 4. Well, they do have a tabernacle. Verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, so it's like a transfer, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, the word atonement, if you take a squiggly line and put it after the T, and then after the first E, you divide it in 3 parts, and you have at-one-ment. In order for a man in this age to be at one with God temporarily, because it wasn't permanent under the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, Hebrews 10, verse 4. They could be forgiven, but it could not clear their sins, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. But it was a temporary forgiveness or a remitting of their sins, like disease is in remission. The idea of redemption didn't come up until the New Testament. So this is what they followed under the Old Testament covenant in order to be righteous in God's eyes, in order to be accepted by God. Now, even in a case where God would say to an individual in Job 42, Job had 3 buddies that showed up and was haranguing him about his suffering. And when it got time to the end of Job 42, God said to Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, he said, I'm not going to accept you guys. Job spoke right, and you did not. If you go to Job, I'll accept his offering, but I ain't accepting yours. And there's another example that God is willing, as a substitute, to take somebody's offering. Now, if I was Job, I'd have kind of... These guys told me my 10 kids died because they were wicked, and they told me I'm suffering because I'm the devil. I don't know if I want to transfer this thing, but Job did. And then God accepted Job also. Now that shows us that, okay, there's a substitute under that Old Testament covenant. It was a 4-legged lamb. Okay, and then as time marches on, you go from Adam and Eve and then to Judaism. Okay, and then you come in, Jesus Christ shows up. And John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So we got something different going on here. In the New Testament, this is what Ephesians chapter 1 is writing about. How can we be accepted in the New Testament in the Beloved? It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in my heart that the death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is my ticket in order to be at one with God. That's the New Testament. And that sets and seals it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and so forth. Okay, anybody that buys a house knows that you put an offer, and when the offer is accepted, but what goes with your offer? A down payment. That is called earnest money. The earnest money is placed out there. So God has put an offer to man in order to be accepted by God. The offer is Jesus Christ and what he's done at Calvary. And now when man accepts the offer, what does God put as for the down payment? The earnest money. Verse 14, the earnest money is the Holy Ghost. For the New Testament, when the offer is accepted by an individual, the Holy Ghost is placed in their body. He seals them unto the day of redemption, the redeeming of their body, because their soul got redeemed on that day. And God's going to complete the purchase when you see them. Either at the rapture, okay, a judgment seat, where we see him, we'll be like him. I mean, that's a good deal. Man, you can't get any deal. That's why it's worthy of all acceptation. No baptism, no good works, no none of this stuff. It's all offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when a person receives that offer and we're accepted in the beloved, I mean, what a blessing. I mean, that's all the blessings that a person really needs. But then there's an added thing. After one gets that, maybe there's some other things in life that we can see if God will accept. In Genesis 19, God came strolling along, and he got talking to Abraham. They got talking about some things, and then he looked over and saw Sodom and Gomorrah, saw some of the smoke over there. And it says, Abraham, he said, I'm going to blow that place off the map. Oh, really? My nephew's over there. He said, well, tough apples. I'm going to blow it off the map. I don't like what's going on. And he says, well, what about if there's 50 righteous people over there? He said, okay, then I won't do it. He said, well, what if there's 45? He said, then I won't do it. What if there's 40? Okay, I won't do it. What about 30? How about 20? How about 10? He said, if there were 10, I won't blow it off the map. I'll accept your prayer. In Genesis 19, verse 21, it says that Abraham's prayer was accepted. Well, that's a blessing to have your prayers accepted. And anybody who knows the history knows that God blew it off the map. And what he used was sulfur that came raining down from the sky, balls of sulfur. And that sulfur had a match struck to it. It was a blue flame like a cutting torch. And it just turned that place to ashes, and I've got some of that sulfur at my house, in my desk. You could put a match to it, and it turned to a blue flame. I've been to the place called Gomorrah, rode by on a bus of Sodom, rode by Edmund Bozra, and Gomorrah we actually walked into, and it's nothing but ashes, just like the Bible says. You see? And so God accepted Abraham's prayer. Another one, if you in the New Testament, try 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. Here's another thing in life that God accepts. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, we have an elderly lady, a widow lady. And she's needing somebody to help her, to support her. And 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. When a child takes care of their elderly parents, you know, or a nephew or a niece takes care of their elderly parents, now I recognize that there's times that you have to have 24-hour care. Obviously, you can delegate this stuff out. But still, the idea is when they take care of that, God accepts that service. Not only that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. When a person suffers, and it is suffering for something that is without cause. Now, if we suffer for something we've done wrong, okay, that's a different ballgame. But when a believer suffers, and there's no cause for the suffering, 1 Peter 2, verse 20, it says this, for what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God accepts that. That's a blessing to know. Now, back in the Old Testament, when those Jews get out of fellowship with God and when they snub their nose at God, God would send them some troubles, and okay, then they said, oh, we better pray and we better do some things. But there were times where God said, okay, I just forget it. I ain't taking it anyway. Jeremiah 14, he writes about it. Amos chapter 5, he writes about it, where these people, you know, they had a Jewish temple or synagogue back there, and in front of the synagogue it said, traditional or contemporary. And so Amos went over to the contemporary one, and in Amos chapter 5, verse 22, he says, take away the noise of thy songs. He said, I'm not going to accept it. God said, I ain't going to accept that. Why? Because you got to come to God in His fashion, and He wants us to be holy. I would rather hear somebody whose heart is right with God, not hit one note right. You know, we had an amen down at Rensselaer this morning when I said that, and it was from the guy that didn't hit the note right last week. But his heart was right with God, and somebody like Elvis the Pelvis singing, How Great Thou Art. I mean, God Almighty in heaven, when He'd say, oh, gag me with a spoon, just shut up and go take your drugs and get out, you know, stay out of my business. I mean, that's the God of the Bible. He's holy. And He has a right to establish these rules. Okay, now in the New Testament, there's one more thing. In Acts chapter 2, it says about Jesus being approved of God. Now that's a step up. To be accepted by God, that's a blessing in itself. But what about being approved by God? Being approved by God would be like a parent where their child is within earshot and their parent is bragging about their child to somebody else. And that little kid's over there, Dad, talking about me. Man, they're happy about what something I did. Man, that child would be so happy about that. And there's a God in heaven that wants to brag about His children. And there's a couple of occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ, one was at His baptism, one was at the Transfiguration, where God, He just, His spiritual chest just pumped out, and He said, "That this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He was approved of Jesus Christ. Now how about if we have a step up where we elevate not just acceptance, which would be justification, how about elevate that up to sanctification being approved by God? If you would, look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is a chapter that deals with some issues that maybe you can't be dogmatic on. It deals with kind of issues that are flexible. Maybe where this person has this thought, this one has this thought. And basically, the Bible tells us to let your light so shine before men. So the first thing in our relationship with that, we let our light shine. What is that? That's Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. So we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what do? We follow that up with, it says, good works. Some folks got a cattywampus where they thinking the good works is going to get them to ask us about our light. Maybe so, maybe not, but he says let your light shine first and then you follow that up with good works. In Romans chapter 14, verse 15, this from 12 to 14, you're dealing with personal relationships with people. And Romans 14, verse 15, it says this, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Okay, there's some things that it grieves, you know, somebody where about something in your life. Are you going to display charity? Okay, it says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable with God. And then he says, and approved of men. Oh. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So how does a person do something like that? Approved by men? That's strange. Okay, so it's a step up. Okay, the Lord wants us to witness for Him, to speak up for Him. Okay, especially like with family, we witness for about our Lord to our family. And maybe they don't accept it the first time. Okay, are we going to get Well, you idiot, why don't you believe it? That ain't going to work. Okay, we may get another chance to witness to them. And then possibly another opportunity. But they're not going to accept what we've got to say. So what's our response to that? Get mad at them? You know, break fellowship with them. I'm going to break fellowship. You're a wicked sinner. I'm holy. No, we're charity. That's where our good works step in. We're polite. We treat them with kindness and respect. Not everybody has to agree with us 100% to experience our friendship, our kindness, our gentleness, our graciousness. I mean, you can't beat a dead horse. It's time to shut up and let God work. Some people just keep harping on, and now when this person starts showing up, the person, oh, brother, here they go again. They're going to preach at me again. It's time for them to see a sermon rather than hear a sermon. That's where charity steps in. I mean, the Bible says you only got two chances to deal with a heretic after the first or second admonition. Reject. Forget it. He even told them, he said to Pharisees, let them alone. They'll lead blind, lead a blind. I mean, leave it go. Let it go. Find something else to do. Try and be a blessing to somebody. I mean, okay, if this person is not going to accept the gospel, if they're not going to accept the gospel, they got an awful road ahead of them. Why don't we try to make it a little more comfortable for them? Show them that we can serve as Christ wanted us to serve. Show them that we can minister. I remember hearing a story about a young lady married to a fella. He was a jerk, big time jerk, capital J, capital E, capital R, capital K. And, I mean, this guy was goofing around with his buddies, playing cards late at night, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and an older gentleman said, man, I could really do for a cup of coffee. And this young fella said, come on over to my house, my wife will make it for you. He said, at 2 o'clock in the morning, you got to be crazy. He said, she's one of them Christian women, she'll do it. And so he said, I got to see this in order to believe it. So he went over to the house, the young guy sitting at the table, and he said, woman, get out here and make me some coffee. And she got up and made it for him. And he said, watch this. And he threw it on the ground, and she said, woman, get out here and clean this thing up. And she came in, cleaned it up, didn't say a word, didn't gripe, didn't complain at him, just served him. And the old guy says, man, you are an idiot to have something like this. And the old guy called that young lady back in the kitchen and he said to her, I want to ask you a question. Why do you treat this guy so nice? She said, because I love him. And she says, I preached at him long enough. He's not going to get saved. If he's not going to get saved, I guess he's going to die and go to hell. I'm just trying to make his life more comfortable. And the old guy says, whoa-wee. And she walked out. And the young guy says, you know, I've been thinking about it. And the young fellow eventually got saved. Why? It's time to be a servant and just be a friend to somebody. You see, a guy works on a job and he's a hard worker, and if the boss says, boy, I'm really impressed with how you work. Why do you work so hard? That's because I love Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells me that I'm to work for my owner like he is Jesus Christ. And a guy would probably go, did I hear that right? Now, he may not want your Jesus Christ, but he is going to want your obedience to Jesus Christ. And the best way for you to witness to him is keep serving like Jesus Christ wants us to. To be approved of God and man. Now, there's one more verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. How can we be approved of God? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the King James Bible is the only one that's got the word study. And the vast majority of them take the words divide out. In order to be a blessing to God Almighty, in order to be approved by God, a person after they've been accepted by God in the Beloved, then we take a lot of time, as much time we need, in order to figure out that book. And we see, oh, this is different than this, and what's this, and what is this? Is this a contradiction? No, it can't be. I said, okay, this goes to this person, this one goes to this one. I'm going to study, I'm going to spend a lot of time in this book. And God in heaven is saying, boy, I like that. I like that. That guy likes my book. That guy likes what I say. That guy is spending some time trying to figure out what I said to this person and to these people at this time and this age, and he's getting it figured out. I like that. And God in heaven is saying, I approve of that. That's a step up. Maybe a person's satisfied with being accepted by God, but how about being a blessing back to God to try to be approved by Him? That's a step up. And that God in heaven, possibly, if we continue that until the day we die or until the rapture, possibly at the judgment seat of Christ, that person might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, whoa, to hear God say that? I mean, you read stories in the Bible where somebody commended somebody, but how about when God commended somebody, where God said about Job, he is a perfect and a righteous man, and there's none like him on earth. Whoa, when it's coming from God, who knows the heart, that's the real deal. And when it's coming from God, when we spend some time in this blessed book, you know, not time in a commentary, they might help, but they most likely will hinder. It's personally reading this Bible for myself, spending some time in this book so I can figure it out. And asking the Spirit of God to help us. And God in heaven says, I like that. And we might even hear that famous little ad at the end of a political campaign, I am so-and-so, and I approve this message. God in heaven say, I am God Almighty, and I approved of this message. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize to be accepted by God in this age is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And Lord, by chance, if somebody here has never believed and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, I pray that they could recognize that great need. And the ones that have, Lord, help us to live so our prayers are accepted, that our service is accepted. Help us to live that we might be approved by Thee and might be a blessing to You. And Lord, I just pray that it might be pleasing to You. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar's open. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we obviously have folks that would love to show you. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, there's other areas of our lives that possibly God will accept. Paul wrote it in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And he said, that's reasonable. And then possibly spend some time in this blessed book that he's given us so we can be approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not limiting ourselves to one time a week studying the Bible. We do have other services where we can study the Bible, where we're seeking after God's approval. Lord, thank you for the opportunity first to receive your great pardon. And the offer that you've given, extended to man, and then other areas where we can actually try to turn around and be a blessing to you and make you happy and please you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that are students of this blessed book so that we might be approved of God. Somebody that works at it, somebody that rightly divides it. It never adds to, never subtracts, it just believes it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, word is